The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you, Mr. Moore, and greetings to all of you. Certainly a pleasure to be here. And let's go over to Isaiah 46. The scriptures say, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." You know, and as a young boy, I was what they call today a troubled youth. People tried to teach me to respect the rules and other people, and I would have absolutely none of it. I was just flat out angry, and life wasn't what it was supposed to be, and it wasn't fair. And so I was just an angry young kid. And it took many years, but eventually God called me, and it was like so miraculous. I still remember this day driving in my little car after a party and crying as he began to open my mind to see who and what he was really like. And I finally came to realize the truth about this, and that God had originally made everything perfect. He made everything perfect. And it was humans who did what we wanted instead of what he told us to do and advised us to do in his instructions, who was our creator. And our choice took us down a road that is leading to our ultimate destruction, every single one of us in our own way. And so we live today in a world where I watch the news, and I'm just shocked, even in the short lifetime that I've had. I'm shocked to see the wars. I'm shocked to see the disease. I'm shocked to see the suffering, the terrible natural disasters that are happening today, and the cheating on one another and the corruption that exists among those who are supposed to be of the highest caliber. And it's actually shocking to me to see that. Nobody really has much respect for anyone else. And I think there are people today that they have no respect even for themselves. I've noticed people that cut themselves. There are people that commit suicide, that just live today. I think probably more than half of the people in America are on some kind of mood-altering drugs to make themselves feel happy in what is a very unhappy world. And so, you know, it all came from that one source. And it came from this source. We didn't respect God enough. We didn't think we had to honor him. We thought we could choose for ourselves. And, you know, here he had given us this beautiful earth. And again, I know I've said this before, but just look around at the beautiful blue sky with white clouds. Just look at the green trees and look at the vegetation. Taste the nice meats and foods that we have. Everything was done for our pleasure. You know, he made everything for us. You know, it's amazing that we would betray him as we have. And so he designed everything for us to enjoy and to use properly, and he gave mankind radiant health. We had everything we needed, and it was all designed for us to enjoy. And then he said, he warned us, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, don't eat from this way of life. Don't take from this way of life of choosing for yourself what you think is best. Just follow what I tell you. And we didn't fear God. We didn't respect him. We didn't honor him enough to respect his authority in this. We decided that we had every right to choose for ourselves. And it's been this way throughout all of human history. And in time, I think you and I have come to this point as we see the destruction of the world almost falling apart, careening out of control right before our very eyes, that we've come to a point where we see we've got to start really respecting him, really honoring him for who he is and what he is and what he's done for us. You know, we admire him now and want to follow his way of life. And I realize that some don't quite feel this way, as the earlier message in the reading was talking about. We would rather have the milk. We feel safer with the milk, you know. But not everybody feels this way, that we should respect and admire the God that we were created by. There was once a rabbi, and he was seated on a railroad train car, and his children would come to him, and they would say, you know, is there anything you need, Grandpa, or Dad, is there anything that I can do for you? Do you need a magazine to read or a drink or something like that? And he was sitting next to an atheist, and the atheist couldn't help but notice these kids coming up and showing this enormous respect for him. And so he said, you know, your children and your grandchildren, they show you enormous respect. I'm really impressed with that. And the rabbi turned to him and said, well, yeah, they, of course, you shouldn't expect that from your kids, and I understand why they don't give it to you. And he said, you see, my kids see me as one step closer to God. They see me as one step closer to the Creator of the Hebrew people. They see me one step closer to the God who gave the Ten Commandments. Your children see you as one step closer to an ape. Think about that. I think it makes some sense. Anyway, the rabbi thought that he was closer to God, but consider, shouldn't this be the single most important thing in our life? And that is to seek to honor God. And I believe that we have, in many cases, taken him for granted in our lives. And so I remind us in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember, he says in verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. None like me. The Almighty is great and glorious. And the whole thought, as I get older, the whole thought of doing anything other than what he says is just foolish, just stupidity to try to do something like that. These men that build rocket ships wouldn't dream of doing something other than the instructions. The guys that build a dragster and drive 200 and some miles in a quarter, you know, they wouldn't think of not having everything exactly the way it was designed. We just do whatever we want, you know. We don't take the Creator's design and his instructions on how we're supposed to live. But all people someday are going to come to respect and honor him. And I think it's so funny that Dawkins and Hawkins, you know, the guy with the Big Bang to Black Holes book and the greatest, I think, most well-known atheist in the world, you know, Dawkins is pressed, and he's pressed into a corner, you know, where did life come from? Well, I told you it was built on crystals. He's, where did the crystals come from? I don't know. He says, well, maybe, finally he gives up and he says, maybe life was seeded. You know, they'll do anything but admit that it was God who seeded life, God who started life. They'll just think of any possibility, including aliens, could have come here and started life, but it could never be God. Let's go to Psalm 46, another 46. Many believe, like Dawkins, that God doesn't exist. I think it's funny that recently there were 1,200 people who went to a Star Trek get-together, and the news correspondent was interviewing some of them, and they were all dressed up like aliens. And he asked him, why were you doing this? What do you get out of this dressing up like aliens and everything? What do you get out of this? And I remember one couple said, well, at least Spock and Captain Kirk are real. You know what they're talking about. They don't think God's real. But these guys are at least real people, you know. Bill Maher talks and jokes and mocks and ridicules God and ridicules the Bible and his word. But the day's coming when every single knee, he says, is going to bow. Everyone's going to see him in his glory, and guess what? They're going to be just like the people when he gave the Ten Commandments, that their pants are going to be loosed, is what it says. And that's a nice form of saying they're just going to be scared to death. You know, and they'll know him, and they'll stand in absolute awe. And the thing that bugs me is that I don't always do that. And people of God who know God don't always stand in awe of him all the time. Psalm 46:10, be still, he says. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That time's coming when everyone will see him. Everyone will be in absolute awe of a being like him. And now you and I are called. And we have an inkling. We don't have the full understanding. We haven't seen him face to face like Abraham or Moses. We haven't talked with him. But the day's coming when everyone will honor him. And we don't see him yet. The Bible speaks of us, actually. It says, those who haven't seen but yet believe. So we were even prophesied long ago about us and that we would exist. But my point is today that we should stand in awe and strive to live by his commandments. You know, we do go to services, we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days, and we tithe to him. But sometimes this itself can just become sort of a routine. And in one sense, I think that can be good because, you know, at least we're doing it. You know, I think that's right and valuable that we do it. But there's a tendency for us to take God for granted, I believe. We forget how great he is. And we forget how majestic he is, and we sort of go on autopilot. And we get by with it for a while, you know, but we forget to continue to honor him. And that's what I want to talk about today, because I know if I do it, I know you're doing it too. I know that this is a factor in all of our lives. And all I read through this whole Bible, the men that love God, the women that love God, there were parts in their life where they went on autopilot, did what they wanted to do, got in trouble, and hurt themselves for it. And we're so close now, we can't really afford to let that happen to us. And yet it's going to happen unless we're conscious of it and we really think about it, you know. Who is it we serve and why do we do what we do? I remember a few years back I was privileged to be able to take a trip to Washington, D.C. and I got to see all the monuments and everything. And I read Jefferson's writings and I just was so amazed by them. But I also saw something else that I'd like to talk about with you today, and that is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I learned some history while I was there, and on July 1, it was 1937, they decided to station soldiers out at this tomb to guard it. Before that, people were using that tomb as a picnic table. It had a perfect view of the park. And they would leave their sack lunches there and their trash there. And people were, the military were upset. And so they made it a law that they were going to have a man guard that tomb, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And they started it at that time. You know, few respected the individual that was inside that tomb and how much he might have suffered. They didn't think about it. They were having a picnic. Few understood how much he gave of his life so that we could have the life we have. They didn't even think about it until they put this guard out there. And so after 1937, everything changed, of course. And when I saw it, I was absolutely amazed. You know, the unknown soldier receives enormous honor today. A guard walks out 21 steps. At the 21st step, he turns and faces the tomb. And then he faces the tomb for 21 seconds exactly. He turns his head back then the other direction, and he walks a perfect 21 steps back, and he repeats this all his guard duty for at least 3 hours every single day. And they press their uniforms, and they polish their shoes, and they have stringent qualifications to be able to do this as they stand out in the pouring rain, and they stand out in the blazing heat and the freezing cold, and they do this routine because of what that man represents to them. The duty isn't for everyone. 80% of the soldiers who try out are not qualified for it. Each soldier must have a strong military bearing, they say. He must exhibit discipline and stamina, and he has to even look like and have a military appearance. He has to be between 5'11" and 6'2". He has to have a 30-inch waist so the uniform will look sharp on him. All of these were qualifications to do this for an unknown soldier, someone who died for us, you know. And they can't have any kind of military or civil convictions. Their score has to be 250 on an Army fitness test. Everything about them, they have to know. All about the cemetery. There's 175 people buried in that cemetery. They have to know the history of every one of them, 175 of them. They have to do all of these things and have rigorous training to be able to walk 21 perfect steps and to shoulder their rifle and look at that tomb and then put it on the opposite shoulder away from the tomb and walk 20 perfect steps back. It's amazing. 5 hours to get ready, polishing their shoes, getting that uniform perfect. And those men who serve in this way get a special badge of honor that acknowledges their service at the tomb. And if they ever bring any kind of shame on the tomb, that they are stripped of that badge. And that means they can never drink on the job or off the job for their entire life. Think about that. They can never use a foul word while they're there or any other time in their life. They've got to be immaculately clean because of what they represent. And for the life of me, I can't understand what it is about us that doesn't realize how important the person is we serve and why we don't try to do the very best in every way for him. And I'm guilty. It just blows me away when I think about this and I make these kinds of comparisons, you know. Whenever they salute a commissioned officer, you know what they say? You probably never heard of this. They say, "Line 6, sir." They snap off a salute. And line 6 is part of their creed, and in it, it says this, "My standard is perfection." That's what that soldier says. My standard is perfection, and that's what our standard is. A perfection that even that soldier doesn't know about. A perfection even not just in what you say or what you do, but how you think and what is guiding your life. Let's go over to Malachi 1. Malachi 1. I was reading this week, and I just couldn't help but feel a kind of sense of shame about myself as I read this. Our loyalty should be to him in every case, and his will should be our will, and we should hold him in the highest regard. And here it is in Malachi. He shows the end of the age, and they build a temple for him, and he shows how they think about him and how they react. And it's so typical, Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And you say, well, where have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, where have we polluted you? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And so you have to understand that they aren't saying it. They're not saying out loud, audibly. They're saying it by their behavior, by their treatment of the things of God. And I remember when I was first called, and I felt such an honor to replace the toilet paper in the bathroom after we were done. And I think later, what has happened to me? I don't take the same pride in being God's servant. I don't even see it sometimes as I'm his servant. I forget. I have these lapses, you know, where I go on autopilot, as I say, and I'm just doing my own thing. And, you know, David was doing that when he saw Bathsheba. You know, people all through the Bible have done this very same thing. And it's because we think the things of God, from his perspective, are contemptible. You know, we don't see him the way he is, and we don't respect him the way we should. They just don't have the proper respect for the showbread that's out there. They give God what they can't use for themselves. In verse 8, you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you and accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? You understand my point is that people will, they will treat someone with much more respect. They'll treat a policeman with respect so that they maybe won't get such a bad ticket, you know. But when it comes to God, he's invisible to us sometimes. We will do things that we know are wrong, because he's not right there ticketing us. He's not sending lightning bolts upon us. And if you just let me take a second, you know, over and over I think about this, that, you know, there are first-time occurrences. God does not send lightning down and kill every single one of us that lies. He doesn't do that. But when Achan stole that property, his whole tent went down. When Korah badmouthed the one God was using, The ground opened up. He and his family and everything went down. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they died. And he doesn't do that to everybody, but he's showing us by those experiences, this is where my standard is. This is what we're supposed to attain to. This is what I believe. This is how I live. This is how you should live. But if he didn't, he held us all to that standard every minute and we didn't have Christ's sacrifice, we'd be dropping like flies. But the point I make is that we've got to realize that is his standard. That's how he lives, and that's how we should live. We should imitate him in our lives, you know. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, says the Lord? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Just like he didn't accept Cain's offering, because Cain was giving him the leftovers. Cain was giving him an inferior offering and expecting him to accept it. And we're doing that in this case here. This is what's going to happen. And you think it isn't the same way today in the Church of God? Do you think that these men wouldn't do? Do you think, I just keep wondering, what happens when the money's gone? There won't be the same men standing. When there is no money for ministering, a lot of people are going to stop ministering and they're going to start taking care of themselves. It's going to happen because we don't do it for not. We do it for nice suits and nice cars, and we do it for money. They get good pay. It's just so wrong if we could just see who God really is and respect him and honor him. And when we go to think a thought, you know, I have this later in my notes, but I'm thinking of it now. When we go to think a thought and you know it's a wrong thought, you can replace that thought. You can just put flowers in there, a trip to Hawaii in there. You can put God's commandments in there. You can change your thought. When you're going along and you decide you're going to do something and you know it's wrong, you can stop and go another way. We have that ability. And we would do it every time. We would do it every time if God was standing there. If his glory was radiating out, if his majesty was overwhelming, we would do it every single time. But we don't hold that in our head. We don't really know who he is. We don't really see his majesty, greatness, and his purity, and just the power that emits from this being that is so good and so compassionate and so kind and so merciful. And so we should respect that to the highest degree, and it should always be first in our mind. You know, let's go to Matthew 6 for a minute. People won't do anything for naught today either. You know, it's money has actually become our God today in the society we live in. Matthew 6. Everybody does what they can do for money. Money, money, and money. TV programs about money. Movies about stealing money, about making money, about getting money, you know. I think it's almost ludicrous when I see these TV evangelists, you know, and they're driving around in these fancy cars and they've got all this money and they're using God to get money. They're using God to get money for their God, which is themselves, and money as it is. We've got to get in the church of God. Before this is all over, we've got to get our priorities straight here. We've got to be thinking the right way, listening to the instructions of our Savior, paying attention to them, and doing, yes, sir, my standard is perfection. That's what I want, and that's where I'm headed. You know, Matthew 6, of course, speaks in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you understand that the more we put into our calling, the more we're going to love it, the more we're going to respect it, the more we're going to pay it strong attention to it. Money just can't be one of our high priorities, you know. All of these financial institutions, all of the investments, all of that, the banks, they're all going to fail. They've had some of this happen in Detroit. New York says they're considering it. And I'm sure it won't be long before Los Angeles comes along and says the same thing, you know. But while money still exists, it can distract us from our true goal. And verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Well, mammon is just the god of money. And Jesus said we can't serve two masters, but there's other things besides money that people follow. They follow their good looks. I remember talking to my daughter's husband, and he was saying, you know, Art, you can get some of this spray, and you can put it in your hair, and it can make your hair all dark and everything. And, I mean, this guy cared an awful lot about his appearance, you know. I just thought, I'm listening to this and I'm just shaking my head. I can hardly believe it. You know, where is his head? But where is everybody's head today? because there's sex and there's violence, there's movies. In fact, all of America right now, you know, we produce restaurants and movies. We don't produce much more than that anymore. But those are the things that keep us going, that and our pills. You know, it's just an amazing world we live in. So he didn't say that you shouldn't try to serve two masters. He didn't say, not a good idea to serve two masters. He's saying, you can't do it. It's absolutely impossible to serve two. Either you will love one and hate the other, or you'll love that one and hate the other one. It can't be done that you serve two. We've got to serve one. We got to realize, look, there is no better person to serve. There is nobody greater. There is nobody better. And I've thought about this and thought about it so many times. Find me one thing in life that you can improve. One thing. He has done everything the best it is. Oh, yeah, you can make it taste sweeter, but then you are going to get diabetes or some other thing from it. You understand? There's always a kickback. He made everything the way it should be, and we should accept that. We should love that. We should honor that and not try to keep making everything different. So we all have our natural normal needs, and our investment, though, has to be in our character. In verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, that is the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I repeatedly remind everybody about this. We all say we're seeking the kingdom of God, but who is seeking his righteousness? Who is actually seeking his righteousness? Because that's the key to getting in the kingdom of God. Who is seeking his righteousness? But God says if we will truly strive to seek his character, that he will provide for us. Doesn't mean we'll get everything that we want, but it certainly means that we'll get everything that we need in life. But we've got to put money, or not put money or wealth first. We need to worry about having a right attitude. I mean, we should actually worry about it, you know? Is there anything wrong with fearing God? Everybody is afraid of it. They all think, oh, God is love, and I love God, and this is, you know, he loves me, and, you know, it's love, love, love. Well, sometimes it ought to be fear, you know? And he says, I am the Almighty One. Who wants to face him? We face him, we're going to tremble and shake and be scared to death. So my point is, Daniel Webster was once considered one of the greatest of Americans. He was a great statesman, a lawyer, an orator, and a leader of men. And 25 national leaders attended a select banquet in his honor. And the man at the banquet asked Mr. Webster, what is the most important thought that ever entered into your head? And he said, he started crying, and he choked up, and he left the room. And he came back later, and he said, my most important thought I ever had come into my mind was my responsibility to God. And then he gave a 30-minute talk on what that responsibility meant to him. And I say, think. This is our most important responsibility. It really is. Psalm 103, you have to really admire David. And, you know, he had his faults and he suffered terribly for them. But, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, except, it says, except in the matter of Uriah. You know, but still, he loved God very much. And listen carefully to his words here. This is going to be a little bit of a long reading because I'm going to go through the whole psalm here. But in verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. To bless means to kneel before. It means to congratulate. It means to adore. It means to praise. And I know I was talking to a man on the phone the other day, and he was saying how we should bless God. And I kept thinking, well, the greater is, or the lesser is blessed of the better, as it says. But when you understand what the word really means, that we should be blessing God, you know, with our attitude and with our words and with our behavior. We should be on our knees before him, at least mentally. David goes on to say we are to bless him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefits, those who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He looks at us as his sons and daughters, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He understands our frame. We're not capable of all that much, and it's so kind of him to be that way. But even his kindness and his mercy toward us shouldn't let us think we're going to get away with this forever. We should think about this. This should motivate us to be better servants and better children of God. He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. If we fear God, if we respect him, if we hold him in high regard, if we're afraid to go against him, that's what we should be, afraid to go against what God says. We should be. As far as east is from the west, so far that he removes our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're just but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Can you get that picture in your head that we are like very temporary? I mean, look at how many people have gone before us and just died. They die, another one dies. You know, my wife worked at the convalescent home, and it was like almost every other day or something, somebody was dying. That's what we are. We're just so close to death at any one time. Well, while we're alive, why don't we use that lifetime for doing good and building, you know, in his bank, so to speak, you know. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. You keep hearing this word, fearing him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, who remembers to do them? Who remembers that? Who thinks about it? Or are we on autopilot? The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels that excel in strength and that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Wouldn't that be something if we were like that? Hearkening to his commandments, following his word. Remember what it says about Philadelphia? Patiently keeping it. Patiently keeping it. That means against pressure not to keep it. Anyway, bless you the Lord, all you hosts, his ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It is so beautiful to me. He makes and can make and will make our way perfect. We'll be perfect one day when we're changed. But not if we don't honor and respect him now. And I don't think we understand. I mean, this is one, again, sometimes I find myself giving sermons where I think there's no way to convey this. You know what I mean? There's no way to really explain the greatness of God so that people will go, oh, yeah, and then change their life suddenly. There's no way to get that across. to people because it's like too big, or I'm too inferior of a speaker or something, or thinker. But this is, again, one of those sermons where I don't think I can do it justice. I really don't. You know, we cannot neglect striving to live by his word in all of our lives. There was a man, for example, who retired, and he said that since he had this time on his hands, he was going to read the Bible every day. And so at the end of a year, he had read the whole Bible. And he said, you know, I actually had so much time, I could read this Bible once a month. So he read that Bible once a month. Actually, he read it 144 times, and he died in a mean spirit. You know why? He just read the words. Have you ever seen people like that, that read the Bible every day for a year? They have no idea what it says. No idea at all what it says. You know why that is? They don't respect his word. They aren't afraid of him. They do not honor what it says. They read it for comfort, and they read it to feel religious, and they read it for all the wrong reasons. You have to read it to be our guide. But that's what we're doing, I think, when we don't honor and respect God. It amazes me about the guard of the unknown soldier who dedicates his life to living by these stringent rules. And he's doing it because this man died so that all the Americans could live and the others around the world. But think of the unknown soldier, if you let me put it that way, because they don't really know who our God is. They don't know what Christ is, who gave his life and was beaten so terribly, and he gave it for every man and woman's life in the world, for all history, you know. And yet, look what they do for this one guy. I got to tell you this. This is so funny to me, honestly. I went down and talked to the people that were in charge of this. Do you know that there's nobody in that tomb? There's nobody in it. They found out through DNA, they found out who that man was. And they told his parents, and his parents took him out of the tomb and buried him in their own hometown. And I thought, it would be such an honor to have your son be the one who was being honored this way, but they wanted him in their own. So there's an empty tomb now, and they are honoring him with all these stringent rules and everything. But think of it, all the religious people in the world. They are honoring a God that doesn't even exist. You know, and they're following all kinds of religious rules, and they're doing all these things that they do for nothing, you know. But we have somebody who's really real, who's going to ride back on a horse as a great general, and we're going to ride back with him at some time. And we need to live for him, and we need to honor him and respect him. I think it's funny about the unknown soldier being removed. Anyway, you know, there are believers who invest in money, and when they do, I remember this guy told me that I should invest in silver because it was lower than gold and would eventually come up. And I talked to another guy, and he said, well, if you do that, Art, you know what the first thing you'll do in the morning? You'll look at the paper and see where silver's at. Right now, I get up, the first thing I do in the morning is I think about praying to God. And I'd rather do that. It's worth so much more in the end. It really is. You know, but you watch the TV advertisements and they make claims that can't be possibly true, and they're trying to trick you into buying their product. Psalm 31. The politicians, they simply lie anymore to make themselves look good. And people believe that, and they support them, and God is left out of it entirely. You know, Psalm 31, verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit, and you redeem me, O Lord of truth. And then Psalm 18, God is our perfect standard. But he's the one that would pull us out of the net that they would set for us to take our money and to take our lives. You know, I think I was reading today, I wish I could remember it. I was reading something that about lemons, that if you freeze a lemon and if you grate it, that the lemon peelings have like 10,000 times more effectiveness than chemotherapy. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's, again, you understand they're making chemotherapy and they're putting you on chemotherapy and you lose all your hair and everything else in order to be saved. But it's just, it's all traps, just series of traps, a way to spend your money for the most part. It's not the best, and no one does preventative medicine. No one's trying to prevent it. They're just trying to make money off of it. So our God is a perfect standard, and we should be like the guard for the unknown soldier in that we should shine our shoes for him. We should dress for him. We should act the way we act with respect and dignity because of who he is, and dress decently for him. And everything in the should be done in the light of our respect for him. 1830. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. He's perfect. You can't do any better. You know, all of us, I think, have a tendency to fear certain things in life, fear the future, fear where our next meal is coming from, what others think of us. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, wouldn't that be something if we did that? If that was our motive, I mean, our real thinking was everything that we would do for the purpose of glorifying God. Isaiah 41. Because if we do this, if we will, we kind of have a guarantee from him. You know, people get mad. I've read these. They have God, hate God sites now. And people just write on there how bad he is. They call him horrible names, curse at him and everything else, because they get sick and they don't get well or something, you know. They have something happened to them that was unfair. But we, if we will fear him, if we will respect him, if we'll sincerely strive to do his will, he gives us this guarantee here, and that it's all going to turn out all right. In verse 10, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. Yes, I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with you shall perish." Now that's a guardian for you, you know. If we are serious about it, it doesn't mean just because we read the Bible or just because we keep the Sabbath, just because we keep the holy days or we're in this church or that church or whatever. It means our particular relationship with him is one in which we think his way is the best and we want to follow it because we trust him and trust that his way is the best. You know, I mean, sometimes our behavior is unbecoming of a Christian. And that's what I'm trying to talk about today. You know, Americans today go to concerts and treat the performers as if they are gods. They celebrate holidays dedicated to other gods. We use his name in vain in almost every... Have you seen a movie that didn't use his name in vain? Maybe one for little kids or something. But, you know, every movie has this. I mean, television all the time. There was a time when they would not do that on television. And now it's just common practice every day, you know. And people call themselves Christians, and they don't have any idea what that name really means. They don't understand what they are carrying. That name is so awesome and means so much. Abraham Lincoln said this, "I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I'm not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live up to what light I have." And you are the light of the world, and you can't put it under a box, but you've got to let your light shine. And it's His light in us that shines. And so our deeds are decent and good and fair and just in every case. And we make sure that we don't hurt anybody to the very best of our ability. And we need to live up to the light that we have, just like Lincoln lived up to the light that he had. And he was hated and finally killed for his goodness to the people in the South, the black people, and so on. So we need to live up to the scriptures we know and take a cue, I think, from the unknown soldier and have the inner and respect and desire for God. Let's just go over to Deuteronomy here and we'll finish up. Deuteronomy 6. You know Deuteronomy 6 is written after Deuteronomy 5. You know what Deuteronomy 5 says? Ten Commandments. Okay? So, again, as I said earlier, that I would say again, if you have a wrong thought, you can change it. All you have to do is just put something else in your mind. And he gave those commandments to us. And then he says in verse 4, this beautiful set of scriptures, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, he's not three. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart." You know, the other day we were talking about memorizing, you know. And I remember when I first memorized, when I first was in the church the first year, I memorized the Ten Commandments. And that was really meaningful for me, because you recognize when you're going to do something against those commandments if they're planted in your head, you know. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Do you remember when the church said that our children aren't called, and so we didn't have to make them adhere to the same standards we did, so they could go to dances and they could go to football games and basketball games? We went through that era, you know. There it is right there. Don't do it. Don't do it. "And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." That is, they are the mark of God in your forehead and your hand. "And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of good things which you filled not, and wells digged that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. You shall have eaten before, then beware." What? "After I've given you all these good things, beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, that you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and swear by his name and not go after other gods." Well, this is exactly what has happened to us. We've received the blessings that were promised to the children of Joseph, and that we here in Manasseh have stores that just have rows and rows and rows of food and products and things and nice things. And we have taken and put those things and the money first instead of realizing where it came from. And that's what he's warning us not to do. But that's exactly what we have done in our country today. And I'm saying that we've got to stop this, and we've got to put things in their proper order. And so he says that he's going to command us this day to put those things in our heart, James 2. Let's skip James 2, but you know what it's talking about in there. And it's just talking about, you know, living it in practice. It's not a case of, you know, just knowing God or knowing the Bible, but if you know the Bible and you don't put the needs of somebody that you know, if you don't help them, if you aren't living it, if you're not doing what it says, then it's absolutely of no value to us. And so whether it's helping someone else or whether it's curbing our own habits or our own desires or our own thoughts about what we might think we would like, you know, in our life, you know. And so it's watching television, listening to music, going to movies, the things we talk about, the things we want. It's our secret desires. Do they fit what God says or not? Let's respect him. Let's honor him. And go back to Proverbs. For what has to be one of the most beautiful verses here. Chapter 3 in Proverbs. All the silver, all the gold, everything in the earth belongs to God. And we exist because of his will. And how can we not respect that? How can we not really just bow our heads in humility and gratitude and be grateful for those things that he has so that we do what he says to do? How is it that we can, I mean, what gives us the idea that we can do something different? If you really think about it, there isn't a justification that you can find for doing something different than what he says, you know. Do our job faithfully. Do our best at work. Do our best raising our kids. Do our best in everything that we do and help those in need. Respect God and our stuff. All this he allows us to use because it's all his. Everything is his. He, all the silver, all the gold, all that money is actually his. And he lets us use it, and it's very kind of him to do that. Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. That's the same thing about the two trees, isn't it? Don't do that. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so we should live with a habitual respect and awe and honor towards God and what he has done for us and will do for us in the future. And we should have an awe for the purity that he is, that there's no shadow of turning. There's no bumps there, you know, that you didn't expect. He's exactly what he says he is. And so let's carry within us a reverential fear of that God. And when it comes to doing something other than what he has said, let's respect him enough to just do what he says. And so I'm asking you today, let's make a commitment to God to do that. I know we can't do it perfectly, but let's make the commitment we're going to do it. Let's set our heart on honoring God and honor him by striving to live as he lives.